Morning, church. How's everybody doing? Awake? All right, well, we're still in Revelation chapter 20 this morning. We touched on the first three verses last week, where Satan is bound and thrown in the abyss. We're going to end today with Satan being loosed and then defeated and then thrown into the lake of fire. However, our primary focus for today is going to be on what happens in between those two events, which is a 1,000-year period of time that we often refer to as the millennial reign, or possibly just the millennium. Millennium, those are Latin words. They just mean 1,000. And you don't find them in the Bible, but that phrase, 1,000 years, is used 6 times here in chapter 20. And there's no reason for us not to take this as a literal 1,000-year period. There's no clear evidence. There's no clear reason to think otherwise. God is not a God of confusion. There are many other words that could have been used if they wanted it to just be some sort of a period of time that wasn't exactly, but possibly maybe, you know, long. It's a literal 1,000-year period. There are more than 400 verses in the Bible that reference or are referencing the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is good because the book of Revelation only has 3 verses. So we have to reference other scripture, and we will be referencing a lot of other Old Testament scripture as well today to understand it better. That being said, we have a lot to cover. So, let's get on with it. We're going to read Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Starting with verse 1, chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be released for a little while. And then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed is and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that this morning, that even in the midst of some of the most controversial scripture in the book of Revelations, we can see the truth about Jesus. And so we just pray, Lord, that your word goes forth, and it speaks to our hearts, speaks to our souls, and that your spirit speaks to us. And this continues to reveal to us the truth of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The millennial reign, this 1,000-year period here in Revelation chapter 20, is much debated. The book of Revelation is debated, so we shouldn't really be surprised that that this chapter is debated, but this chapter is one of the reasons why the book of Revelation sometimes is so debated. There's little parts throughout Revelation that people really have a problem with. And, as we know, when we started this, the book of Revelation isn't even taught a lot in many churches, just because they're afraid to step into it. It's intimidating. But the millennial reign here is much debated. There are a multitude of people that hold a multitude of interpretations concerning this 1,000-year period. Not just different Christian theological views, which we'll get into in just a second, but also false religions like Mormonism and the Jehovah's Witnesses. They also have different takes on the millennial reign as well. For example, just to give you a couple of ideas, so if you ever get into a discussion with a Mormon, or if you ever get into a discussion with a JW, we got a nice little card. I don't know if anybody else get a nice little card in the mail from a lady from the Jehovah's Witness Church. We got a nice little card in the mail from a lady from the Jehovah's Witness Church. It was handwritten. It was a beautiful card. It was a really nice letter. She never mentioned Jesus once during the entire letter, but she talked about the hope that's found in Jehovah. We're going to write her back a letter. We're going to talk about Jesus and the hope that's found in Jesus. But if you get into a discussion with somebody, specifically concerning eschatology or end times, it's good to know their point of view on things. The Mormons believe that during this 1,000-year period, the LDS members, the Mormon church, will participate in missionary work. And they're going to reach out to those who haven't received the fullness of the gospel yet during this 1,000-year period. And then they will also continue to build temples, and they're going to continue to receive ordinances on behalf of their dead, which is something that they do today. And guided by revelation, they're also going to prepare records of their ancestors all the way back to Adam and Eve. So during this 1,000-year period, the Mormons are still going to continue to work on their ancestry, which is something that they do a lot of now. If you have any Mormon relatives, you understand this, right? We have Mormon relatives on Julie's side of the family. So when I started doing my family tree on Ancestry, the first time I connected to Julie's side of the family, everything was filled in all the way back to creation. They already had all that stuff done. But at the end of the 1,000-year reign, when Satan is loose, the armies of Satan, they, according to the Mormons, are going to fight against the hosts of heaven. Now, I just read those verses. Did it sound like that the armies of Satan are fighting against the hosts of heaven? It wasn't much of a battle, right? The armies of heaven came, and the armies of Satan came and surrounded Jerusalem, surrounded the saints, but there were no hosts of heaven there because fire just came down from heaven and destroyed, right, the armies of Satan. Anyway, the Mormons believe that the heavenly hosts will be led by Michael and or Adam, and then they're going to defeat Satan. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a different view about this 1,000-year period. They believe that the 144,000, now remember, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the 144,000 are going to be them. And at one time, they felt that it was going to be all Jehovah's Witnesses believers, until, of course, they had more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. Then they had to change their doctrine, and now it's just the chosen, right? The chosen few, 144,000 of the special Jehovah's Witnesses. So they believe that this 144,000, their special elect, are going to rule as king and judges alongside Christ. And the judgment is not going to focus on what people did before they died. Because I don't know if you know or understand Jehovah's Witness theology. But they take Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 7, that says, "For one who has died has been set free from sin." They take that verse and they take that as a literal death, which is not what it's referring to in Romans. They take that as a literal death, and they say that when you die, you are then cleansed from your sin. So that when you're resurrected clean. And you're not going to be judged based on what you did in your previous life. You're going to be judged at what you do on Judgment Day. You're going to be judged by your actions and your works on Judgment Day. Judgment Day is the 1,000-year period for Jehovah's Witnesses. So they're going to judge individuals on the basis of what they do during this 1,000-year period, right? They're going to give, they claim that they're going to give billions of people their first opportunity to learn about God's will and to conform to God's will. If you read between the lines, it's a works-based relationship with God that you will earn your way into heaven during this 1,000-year period. So the wicked will be put to death, and at the end of this 1,000-year period, all surviving humans, according to the Jehovah's Witness, will have come to life as perfect humans. So you can see how both the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses twist Scripture. They take what is said, and they twist it to what's not said to suit their own doctrine. However, let's move into a few more popular Christian beliefs on the millennial reign. Because it's good to know where you stand, and it's good to know that not everyone might have the same view as you concerning millennialism. The early church, up until late 300s, early 400s AD, up until like Augustine, pretty much universally believed in an earthly historical reign of Jesus, right, initiated by his return, pretty much exactly what Scripture says, okay? But around that time, around 400 AD roughly, there was a church leader, a theologian, whose name is Tychonius. And Tychonius held a different opinion. Tychonius was the first to influentially champion a spiritualized interpretation saying that the millennium is now and must be understood as a spiritual reign of Jesus, not a literal reign of Jesus. And his view was then adopted by Augustine. And then after Augustine, it was adopted by the Roman Catholic Church. And then, of course, most Reformation theologies adopt that same view. That view is called amillennialism. All right? And amillennialism means no millennialism. That's what it means. It means no literal kingdom. So they spiritualized the chapter, and quite frankly, they spiritualized most of the book of Revelation. And 1,000 years to them means ultimate perfection. And it's just a symbol of Christ's victory and the church's blessing now that Satan's been defeated. It's not a literal anything. And from amillennialism comes postmillennialism, okay? Which roughly states that the millennium will happen in this age before Jesus' return. So the millennium time comes before his hence the word post, right? Postmillennialism. And it's going to be brought to pass, this 1,000-year period is going to be brought to pass by the church, right? So they too spiritualize the events, and they believe that the millennium is an era during which Christ is going to reign, but not from an earthly throne, but through gradual increase of the gospel. So during this 1,000-year period, the gospel is going to gradually increase. More and more people are going to come to Christ during this time. And once, basically, that happens, then Christ will return. Immediately after the church basically cleans up the earth for him. So it's ushered in by the work of the church. So then you have, after that, you have premillennialism. Now, premillennialism is pretty much where we land. Okay? Now, that being said, there's many different slices of the cake with premillennialism as well. And you have to understand, because someone might say they're a premillennialist, and you start talking about your beliefs concerning these, like the 1,000-year reign, and you might find that you don't agree with this person, but you both claim to be premillennialists. Why is that? Right? Because we're not even touching all the different views on the millennial reign, but there's a couple, such as dispensational premillennialism and historical premillennialism. Now, dispensational premillennialism is just premillennialism that's founded in the doctrine of dispensationalism. And I'm not going to go down that road and explain everything to you. So if you want to look that up, you can. You can look it up yourself. But then there's historic premillennialism, which is very similar to dispensational premillennialism. Try to say those words, right? But it has one distinct difference, which is historical premillennialism puts the rapture after the 1,000-year reign. So there's all these little tiny things. And I'm not going to focus on those two. And I wasn't joking when I say that there's a multitude of people that hold a multitude of interpretations concerning this 1,000-year period, because we just barely have touched the surface of what some of the different views are out there concerning this in chapter 20. Anyway, premillennialism, without all the extra baggage, is pretty much where we land. The clear teaching to God's word, at least according to me, is that Jesus will return to the earth for a millennial reign, for a 1,000-year period. He will literally take his proper place as King of Kings on a literal throne and rule and govern the nations for an actual 1,000 years. All right? The 1,000-year reign comes. It starts with Satan being bound. It ends with Satan being thrown into the lake of fire. It happens after Christ's second coming. The rapture happens before the tribulation, right? Draw yourself a map if you want to, get the timeline kind of sorted out so you can keep it straight in your head. Because trust me, it's easy to get confused. But you don't need to add all the extra, all the extra things that some people add into all these different views of millennialism. You can keep it simple, just like that. Christ is returning. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. He will literally be here on earth on his throne, ruling. There's way more to it than that, and we're going to get into it here in just a second. But I also feel like the need to add this. This is not the end of Jesus' reign, right? When the 1,000 years are done, Jesus does not hang up his crown and walk away, right? This is really just the beginning of Jesus' reign. And there's a purpose, a specific purpose for this 1,000-year period of time. What's the purpose? What does this 1,000-year reign look like? Right? Who's going to be there? What will we be doing? I don't know if you have those same questions pop into your head like I do when I think about it. What's it going to look like? I mean, what, can I even wrap my head around this idea of Christ reigning on earth for 1,000 years? Patience, we're going to get to it. Maybe those questions are just my questions. But let's look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "And then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed." Who's on the thrones? Who is it that has been given the authority to judge? It's not necessarily extremely clear, but it could very well be us, the church. It could be the 24 elders. It could be the apostles, right? But it can also be us. It could be all, quite frankly. It could be all saints during this time who have been given the authority to judge, as we'll see as we continue on. Right? Here's the thing to remember. All those who overcome Jesus, whether they were the church that were raptured before the tribulation began or tribulation saints through the tribulation, all those who overcome through Jesus will rule and reign with Jesus during this 1,000-year period. All of those. Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27 tells us that this, and there's other verses in Revelation that you can use also, but this one says, "The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father." What's that saying? Those who overcome in Jesus are going to rule and reign with Jesus at this 1,000-year period. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is talking, he's writing a letter to the churches in Corinth, and he's saying, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" He's reminding them, "Do you guys not know that you're going to be judging the world one day? You're going to be judging angels. You're going to have the authority over the angels." Right? And then he goes, and then he goes on to say, "And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases?" Right? In other words, how is it you can't handle these earthly things right here when you're going to be given such greater authority when Christ returns? Continuing on in verse 4, it says, "Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their forehead or their hands, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Right? They came to life and reigned with Christ. So all these believers, these are tribulation saints that's specifically describing right here. And all these people who were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, all those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, didn't receive their mark, all those who were martyred in the name of Christ, came to life and reigned with Jesus. Now, who are they going to judge? Who will we be judging as we rule and reign with Christ during the 1,000-year period? I mean, who's left? I mean, that's an honest question to ask, isn't it? As we've been going through all the tribulation and we've been seeing that all this judgment that's come down upon the earth and onto the kingdom of the Antichrist and the false prophet and all those who took the mark, All this judgment. And that gives us numbers as we go through the book of Revelation. A quarter of the population died. A third of the population died. All this died. Who's left? It might be hard to believe, but people are going to survive. When you get to the end of the tribulation period, and during Christ's millennial reign, there are survivors. There are survivors who are alive on the earth. There are tribulation believers. We'll get more into this in just a second so you understand. But we are going to be given authority over different aspects of the Lord's kingdom on earth. And immediately you're like me. I'm going to be given authority. Right? And there's going to be a tremendous amount of people who need direction and who need guidance and who need things worked out. All these believers who survived, who made it through the tribulation, not killed, not martyred, they're going to be in their physical bodies. You're going to be in your resurrected bodies. They're going to be in their physical bodies. And they're going to be having kids who are going to be growing up and getting married and having kids, who are going to be growing up and getting married and having kids. And again, we're going to touch on some more of the longevity here during this 1,000-year reigns. But guess what they're still going to have? They're still going to have their sinful nature. Even though Satan is bound, they're still going to have their sinful natures, and they're going to need direction. Right? This is the parable of the 10 minas. You can find it in Luke chapter 19. But when you go through that parable, at the end, it's one of the verses, verse 17, it says, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little. You shall have authority over 10 cities." The idea is, you know, when you're faithful in the little things, God's going to give you greater things to be faithful over during the millennial reign. During the millennial reign, us, the saints, the church, tribulation saints, in our resurrected state, are going to be given responsibility, right, according to our faithful service in Christ. And what that means is, right now, in your life today, it is basic training for the job that Jesus has for you during the millennial reign. Right? So be faithful in the little things. Right? Be faithful in the little things. Verse 6. Blessed is the Holy One who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Blessed. This is the sixth of the seven Beatitudes found in the book of Revelation. Blessed is the Holy One who shares in the first resurrection. We're going to be discussing this more next week. But quickly, the first resurrection is not a fixed point in time. And what I mean by that to say is the first resurrection is not something that just happens right here during the millennial reign. The first resurrection started with Jesus Christ. Right? It started with Jesus, and it ends here during the 1,000-year reign. Right? 1 Corinthians, we went over this on Easter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits, what does that mean? Right? That's the offering of the first fruits, the offering that represented and anticipated the rest of the harvest. Okay? The rest of the harvest is the first resurrection. It started with Jesus. He was the first fruits. It ends here in the 1,000-year reign. And then it says, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection, right? Because over you, the second death has no power. And we'll be going over first resurrection and second resurrection and first death and second death next week when we talk about the throne, God's great throne of judgment. Over such, the second death has no power. We're going to be priests of God and of Christ, and we're going to reign 1,000 years. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the saved in Christ. And many people believe, and there's a lot of Old Testament verses to back this up, that the resurrection of the Old Testament saints is going to happen during this period as well. Sometime during this 1,000-year reign. because there are verses that suggest that King David is also going to sit on the throne as well during this 1,000-year reign. So many people believe also that possibly the Old Testament saints, those who died before Jesus but had their faith in God, will be resurrected during this 1,000-year reign as well. The first resurrection is not something we earned. It's just part of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Right? We will share Christ's glorious life. We will reign as kings and priests with him, and we will never, ever experience the second death. Everybody can say amen. Amen, right? Now, the sad fact is that not all the earth gets to celebrate or partake in the millennial kingdom. Only those in Christ. The glorified saints and the citizens of the earth who survived the tribulation and bowed in submission to Jesus, they get to celebrate and partake in the millennial reign. The rest do not. What does that mean? It's the parable of the sheep and the goats. Right? Matthew chapter 25, for example. It says, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he goes on to say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Right? And those will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. That happens right here in this 1,000-year reign. Because coming out of the tribulation, there's going to be a lot of people who survived, which is, like I said, hard to wrap your head around, but people actually made it through that and lived. But there are going to be those who come through who are believers in Jesus, and there are going to be those who come through the tribulation that aren't, that are still alive. And at that point, God is going to separate them. And those who aren't get cast out. And those who are enter into the millennial reign. Now, you might think, well, does that mean then that everyone who enters into the millennial reign is going to have eternal life with Jesus? And the easy answer is, it's not an easy answer. The answer is no. The answer is no. As I will share as we continue on. But remember, people will be getting married and having kids, and their kids will be getting married and having kids. And though their parents or their grandparents or great-grandparents or great-great-great-great-parents or whatever it might be might have believed in Christ, you don't inherit your salvation. So there'll be those who were born and grow up during this 1,000-year period who know Jesus. He's right there on the throne. He's physically present. But they still need to accept Jesus. It's just not given to you during this time. You still have to put your faith in Jesus. You'll still have to surrender your life to Jesus. For those who were born and grown up during this 1,000-year period. We'll touch on that here in just a second more. So what kind of world is this going to be? What's the earth going to look like during this 1,000-year period? This isn't new earth. This isn't new heavens or new earth. This is the earth we live on today. But being reigned by Christ after the tribulation. And this is where we have to turn to a lot of Old Testament verses to get a picture of the millennial reign. Let's start in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9 says this. It says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. There's a picture the wolf will dwell with the lamb. In other words, animals are going to relate with each other and with us differently. It won't be the relationship like it is today. They won't be trying to kill us. We won't be trying to kill them. Many people think that because of this, we'll also go back during this time, during this thousand-year reign, we'll also go back to being vegetarians. And I'm not sure what to think about that. Also, during this time, Israel will be the superpower of the world. Little nation Israel, superpower of the world. What that means is the most powerful nation on earth during this time will be Israel. Not the United States, Israel. Right? They'll be the leading nation in all the earth. And Jerusalem will be the capital, right, of Jesus' government. Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations will flow to it. Israel will be the greatest, most powerful nation in the world. Jerusalem will be the capital, right, where Jesus will reign from. Also during the millennium, there will be blessing and security for the nation Israel. Have you been watching the news lately? Israel's being attacked every 30.3 seconds. Okay, I just made that number up, but still. Right, if you've been watching the news, everyone's firing rockets at Israel right now. I mean, I have you know, Amir Safadi and a few other people I follow on here, and there's updates all the time. Rockets fired, you know. It's crazy. They're all attacking Israel, not during the 1,000-year reign. Right, during the 1,000-year reign, blessing and security for Israel. Right, Amos chapter 9, verse 14. I'll restore the fortunes of my people, Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. That's just one verse. Right, you can go to Amos. It's Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 15 that gives you that picture. That's just one verse I pulled out of there. Blessing and security for Israel. Now, during this 1,000-year reign, also, the citizens of earth are going to acknowledge and submit the lordship of Jesus. Because they won't have any choice. Because Jesus is the one who is ruling. He is king of kings. And they will have to submit and acknowledge his kingship during this 1,000-year period. It's going to be a time of perfectly administrated, enforced righteousness on earth. Think about it. You have never experienced that ever. Never. We don't know what that's like. We have no clue of what that looks like. Right? Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4 also tells us, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. What does that mean? It means no war. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Right? Now, there's still going to be conflicts between nations and between people. Right? But those conflicts are going to be brought up to those who are judging them, those who are in authority over them. I have a problem with this person, right? This is on a small scale. This nation has a problem with that nation. And then they go to those who are judging and ruling and reigning over the nations, and they will take care of it expediently and righteously. And it will be done. It will be finished. There will be no more conflict. It's not going to be any war. No one's ever going to get to that point. You might have a problem with your neighbor, right? And you might have some murderous thoughts in your head about how you're going to take care of them. But the Lord is going to cut that off, because it's all going to be handled righteously, perfectly, by the Lord. You might still have those thoughts, but you're not going to act them out. You can't. You won't do it. Can't think of a perfect world like that. All these issues are going to be justly and decisively resolved by Jesus and those who reign with Jesus. War, armed conflict, all these things, they're not going to be tolerated. I can't imagine what that looks like, because it seems as long as I've been alive, some nation's always been at war with another nation somewhere. And it seems like things never get resolved quickly. They always get drug out, even when supposedly they're at peace with each other. They're not really at peace with each other, right? It's crazy. Like I said before, some people think that King David's going to have a prominent place in this 1,000-year reign as well, ruling over Israel. They use verses like Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, that say, "And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king." Also Hosea 3:5, which says, "Afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." We'll find out. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus. If you just happen to look right next to you is King David, hey, more the merrier, I guess, because I don't know what that's going to look like. But there are scriptures that allude to the fact that King David will be there as well, fulfilling scripture. Now, this millennium, this 1,000-year reign, is going to be a time of purity and devotion to God. It says this in Zechariah 13, right? Basically, it's refined like silver and tried like gold. That's what it's talking about. During the millennium, there's going to be a rebuilt temple, of course. Because remember, who rebuilt it? Right, during the tribulation, the Antichrist got the temple, helped get the temple rebuilt. And they're going to restore temple service during the millennium as a memorial of God's work in the past. What does that mean? That means that they're going to have sacrifices, but there will be no sin sacrifices, because that's one and done for with Jesus. There's no reason for them ever to institute sin sacrifices ever again. But there is a reason for them to institute sacrifices, which seems weird. Because some people don't want to think that there's any sort of sacrifices will ever be, during the millennial reign, that's going to ever happen again. But these sacrifices are to serve to those born during the millennial reign. And it's for them as an object lesson, basically. During that future time, the righteousness and the holiness will prevail. But those who are still in their earthly bodies, like I said, they still have their sin nature. And all those who were born during this 1,000-year period, there's going to be a need to teach them about how offensive sin is to God. And they will do that through sacrifices in the temple. These aren't sin sacrifices. You're not doing a sacrifice for your sin. Like I said, Jesus is the sacrifice for your sin. But these will be sacrifices that are done as an object lesson to those born during the millennial kingdom. Some other verses considering the millennial kingdom. Psalm 72, verses 4 through 8. "He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. He will and break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as they shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish an abundance of peace until the moon is no more." Right, that's coming later. Right? "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." That's in Psalm 72. It gives you a picture of the millennial reign. Another one, Isaiah 35. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become like a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And in the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray." It's the millennial reign. Look at that picture that is described there. It's going to be unlike anything we've ever experienced. People are going to live longer during this millennial reign. Isaiah chapter 65, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days, for the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. Right? Like I said, they're going to have children, and their children and children are going to have children, and so on and so on and so on. They're in this 1,000-year reign. And the young man's going to live to be 100. What does that mean? I don't know. People are going to live longer. That's what it means. Right? So what's the earth going to be like during this time? From everything that we've read here and pictured, this peace, you know, the lame shall leap like a deer, waters bursting forth in the wilderness, no more sound of weeping, you know, there will no more be an infant who lives but a few days. He's going to bring justice to the poor. He's going to save the needy. He's going to break in pieces the oppressor. What's earth going to look like? Let me tell you, in many ways, it's going to be like heaven on earth. In many ways, it's going to be like heaven on earth, like thy kingdom come. Can you imagine? A perfect government, right? With perfect justice. No Democrats or Republicans, just Jesus. What's that mean? That means no more arguing back and forth. Mainstream media always going to tell the truth? What? I don't know what that looks like. No one trying to deceive you all the time? You know what it looks like? It looks like the world that we want right now. Right? It looks like the world that people have been trying to achieve on their own for centuries. But this type of world is only obtainable through Jesus. A world with an abundance of peace, a world without oppression, a world without murder, a world without where conflict is dealt with quickly and righteously, where suffering doesn't exist, where there isn't any starvation, there's no famine, there's no abortion, there's no sex trafficking, there's no genocide. A world where righteousness flourishes, a world free of Satan. Can you imagine? So what's the purpose of this 1,000-year reign? Because this 1,000-year reign, and like peace doesn't go on forever because, of course, he lets Satan free at the end of this 1,000 years for that one last battle, if you can call it that, right? So he can throw him into the lake of fire. And then after that, we have new heavens and new earth and all these other things that come in the following chapters, the last two chapters. What's the purpose? Why is this 1,000 years set apart? Right? I mean, that's often the question most people want to know. Why is this 1,000 years set apart? And to be honest, probably for reasons we really don't truly understand. However, one of the main reasons is that it's the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. That's one of the main reasons. And that's what we have to remember. Remember, the tribulation is a time of Jacob's trouble, right? It was for Israel to come to Jesus. That was the purpose behind the 7-year tribulation. And having gotten through the tribulation, right, Israel is now reaping the blessings of the coming of the Lord, the Messiah of Jesus Christ. It's a fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. 7 years of hell, 1,000 years of heaven for Israel. But we get to join in too because we're the church. And we were raptured out before the tribulation because it was the time of Jacob's trouble. And we're there to help judge and rule and reign with Christ over those believers who are left on the earth during this time. And it will all be done righteously. And it's amazing. And I have no clue what it's going to look like. But there's something else that it shows us here that we have to pay attention to, that we can't just gloss over. This 1,000-year reign shows us a couple things. It shows us this: the depths of man's rebellious nature and a perfect environment. What do I mean by that? Many people want to believe that man is basically good, that man is really innocent, and we're only corrupted by the bad environment in which we were raised. We want to blame it on our parents. We want to blame it on our you know, the town we were in. We want to blame it on the country in which we live, or the state, or whatever. It's never our fault. It's not us. It's how we were raised. It's the environment in which we were raised in. It was a bad environment. And if anything, the millennial reign shows us that that's a big no. Because for 1,000 years, man has enjoyed great security, great prosperity, and peace unlike anything they've ever experienced before. And when given the chance, he still desires to rebel against God. Right? The problem is not our circumstances. The problem is our heart. Right? The heart is deceitful above all things, as it says in Jeremiah. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? God can understand it. We can't. There's a quote by J.C. Ryle that says, when an eagle is happy in an iron cage, when a sheep is happy in the water, when an owl is happy in the blaze of a noonday sun, when a fish is happy on the dry land, then, and only then, will I admit that the unsanctified man could be happy in heaven. Outwardly, during this time, they had to conform to the righteousness rule of Jesus Christ. Inwardly, in their heart, they had a choice to make. And a lot of them are unsanctified and unhappy. Like I said, those on earth during this time, they're not just handed salvation. Right? Their salvation is still dependent on faith in Jesus. Right, on repentance. They still had to make a choice. They still had to give their heart to Jesus. And sadly, there's going to be many who choose the opposite. And how do we know this? We know this because when Jesus looses Satan, right at the end there, and when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. It says that their number is like the sand of the sea. That's Satan's army. Their number is like the sand of the... Where did he come up with all these people? When he's been chained for and bound for 1,000 years. They were there on the earth. Under the righteous rule of Jesus Christ. And as soon as Satan is loosed, he does the same thing he's been doing ever. And that is he questioned the truth of Jesus. And he turned them all, not all, they turned them, a lot of them, against him. Even though the truth of Jesus had been right in front of them. Literally, physically present. Righteously. The world had been at peace, like I said, that they had never experienced before. You can't say, oh, the devil made me do it. It's not a good excuse when you had Jesus for 1,000 years. Righteous rule. And you still chose to go against him when given the chance. We also see here the eternal depravity of Satan, right? 1,000 years in the bottomless pit didn't change anything for him, right? It's like sending your kid to the corner. Oftentimes they come out of that corner still just as mad as they were when they went into it, right? Upon being released, Satan once again continues his evil. But like I said, it's a quick battle. It's over before you know it. But here's the important thing that we can take from this. This is the last thing I'm going to say. And we'll go over the rest of that, more of that next week. But this is the important thing. This 1,000-year reign that demonstrates to the whole wide world, to all the nations, this one thing. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the Ancient of the Days. He is the I Am. They see that. It's demonstrated to everybody for 1,000 years. It's a worldwide display of Christ's glory. Right? So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right? To the glory of God the Father, as it says in Philippians. That's what it demonstrates. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that we just continue to point people to Jesus. I just pray that we can just continue to be a light in the darkness, that we just continue to be your hands and your feet, that we can just continue to love others like you love us. We know in life there's many different choices to make, and we don't always make good choices. Matter of fact, I'd say we probably make bad choices most of the time. But you're with us, and you guide us. And there's a road, like it tells us in that verse, a road of holiness. And it says, even the fool stumbles on that road won't be led astray. And that's us. We were those fools. We stumbled across that road. It led us to Jesus. He didn't lead us astray. So, Lord, I pray that we can continue to point people to Jesus. You can lead the horse to water, but you can't make him to drink. We just got to point people to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do the rest of the work. People have a choice to make. And we pray, Lord, we just pray that they'll choose you. Because everyone's looking for this. Everyone's looking for a perfect world. Everyone's looking for this golden age. Everyone's looking for peace and comfort. But it's only found through Jesus. You'll never be able to get or make this world on your own. So we thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ and the work that he's done in our lives, for his work on the cross, for his death and his resurrection. And I pray, Lord, that we can just continue to point others to that. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.